Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's Bible reading is in the book of John, chapter 20 and verses 19 to, 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Almighty God, as we hear your word this morning, help us to hear it clearly with open hearts and to respond appropriately according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the evening of the Easter day, the same day that Mary encounters the resurrected Jesus. It's the day of realization and declaration. To realize that the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen. And to declare this truth to many others. It's been common for Christians to believe that Jesus' death on the cross saves us from sin, which is true. But when it comes to the resurrection, the second part, it is mostly viewed as just a kind of wonderful miracle that proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Of course it does, but it's more to that story of the resurrection. Or at best, there is just a very superficial understanding among Christians of the meaning of resurrection. But as I said, it's more than that. It's more than that. Jesus' resurrection gives us three important things. We are going to explore these three things today. It gives us victory over fear. It gives us victory over doubt. And it finally gives us victory over death. Let me read a couple of news headlines posted on CNN last week. Devastation in Gaza as Israel wages war on Hamas. Dozens trapped in tunnels after Taiwan experiences its strongest earthquake in 25 years. Despair and hunger grow as gangs control most of Haiti's capital. Iran wants to punish Israel for the killing of its commanders, but its options are limited. And now some breaking news from Australia. Rare Sydney Harbour shark attack puts swimmers on edge. A dog and a bird form an unlikely friendship. Their separation has infuriated followers. We are kind of blessed living here in Australia, far from those news. But the existence of uncertainty, the existence of fear, sin, corruption and injustice is undeniable in this world, isn't it? No matter where we live or what background we come from, we all have experienced some sort of fear or uncertainty in our lives in different levels. Fear of losing your job, fear of losing our beloved ones, losing our reputation, losing our security, or even as refugees, losing our identity. The very early chapters of the scripture, Genesis chapter 1, tells us that when God completed the work of creation, he looked upon all that he had made and saw that it was very good. It was very good. Like an artist finishing a masterpiece and now reclining to admire and take joy in what he has created. But it didn't last long until human, who was crowned with glory and honor by God, traded this goodness for sin and separation. Now, we live in a world that deals with the consequences of that sin, which separated people from the Creator and caused so much pain, fear, and death. Also, we live in a world that the separation of a dog and a bird, who formed a friendship over the years, would infuriate people's hearts. And it's reported on the CNN breaking news, while the greatest separation of human and God is not a concern to any media. This separation do not break people's hearts, but what we know is that it breaks God's. It breaks God's heart. Why? People might ask, why would God care about me? Because he is love. He loves you. Because he loves what he has made in his own shape, in his image, and truly wants to restore this broken relationship with him. And what's human's response to this love? Ignoring his love, running away from his presence, and living in fear, seeking for temporary, fleeting, and unstable peace in this world. Our reading today gives us a good picture of what disciples were feeling on the evening of the Easter day. It's Easter day. Jesus is risen, and Mary Magdalene just told them that Jesus is alive. But where are they? They are all together except Thomas and Judas, with the doors and windows locked behind them. Why? Because of the fear of the Jewish leaders. They are full of fear and are uncertainty about the future. They would ask each other in their mind that, what would happen to us if they did it to our master? But while the doors and windows were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said one thing. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He repeats this three times in this passage. Verse 19, 21, and 26. Peace be with you. Jesus could have said many other things. He could have said, oh, why didn't you believe? I am here. I'm your Lord. I told you. But he just says, peace be with you. Not one time, not two times, but three times. Peace be with you. Because peace, what the things that they really need in that time. Normally, this greeting is just a typical Jewish greeting that we still use today. In Hebrew, we say shalom. In Farsi, we say salam, which is pretty similar to shalom. So peace be with you. But when we consider the situation and the context, it seems that Jesus was doing far more than simply greeting them, just saying something deeper. Before he had died, he had promised peace to his followers and to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is what Jesus said. I leave my peace with you. Now the disciple encounters the risen Jesus, whom they can see with their own eyes. And perhaps in the back of their minds, they remember what Jesus had taught them before about his resurrection. They are seeing the fulfillment of his promise. Now their fear has turned into courage. Verse 20 says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. On the cross on Friday, the Good Friday, Jesus said, it is finished. It's all finished. There is nothing left to do for you and me. It's all finished. Now that he is risen on Sunday, the first words out of his mouth to his disciples repeated 3 times, peace be with you. What a great joy for the disciples and for us today to have this peace in Jesus. Let me mention 5 different dimensions of that peace. So first of all, Jesus is standing there among them, offering them himself as a friend and a helper, not as a judge, and says, peace be with you. A peace that you need between yourself and me. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to offer my peace to you. So having peace with Jesus. Secondly, the broken relationship, the beautiful relationship that a human had with God now is restored through Jesus. And Jesus here is claiming, is proclaiming that news to them. The peace with God with you. Thirdly, it brings peace between us and others, especially who are those who are in Christ, our brothers and sisters, and the world around us. The peace that we can have with our neighbors, as long as it's on us. Fourthly, peace in our own soul. The fact that we no longer have to live with guilt or with shame. We have this peace in our hearts, in our soul. And lastly, the hope of peace in this broken world. That one day his peace will rule the whole world. And the world will be renewed one day. The heart of Jesus is a heart to give us his peace, especially in our fears. In our anxious world, with all going on, Jesus gives us his peace, that it isn't dependent on the circumstances around us, but it depends on Jesus. The question is, how do we get this peace? How should we find this peace? And the answer is easy, simple. We just receive it. It's there for you and me. It's a gift, a free gift from Jesus. It's offered to us free. We just need to receive it. And we just need to trust him. No matter what we are going through in life right now, any of us are going through something. In the current chapter of our life, everything is going on. But the reason Jesus brings peace to our troubled hearts, we believe that. We trust him. But not only he gives us peace and gives us victory over fear, he also gives us victory over doubt. This is the second thing that we are looking today. Tim Keller says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. You have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. In the early part of the 19th century, like 200 years ago, there was a movement to remove the supernatural elements from Christianity, to align it more with modern sensibilities and understanding, to convince people to reread or reinterpret the incarnation, Jesus' death on the cross, and his resurrection. Not as a historical true event, but as legends and parables and examples of how to live. They were saying something like this: there are many supernatural, miraculous elements in Christianity faith. Modern people can't believe these things actually happened. So if we are going to make it acceptable to the modern world, we will have to then reinterpret them as fiction. As fiction. Is Christian faith based on fiction? That's a question. A confronting question. Is your faith and my faith and billions of people before today and tomorrow is based on fiction? Are all Christians wasting their time and resources by worshiping just a legendary legend? Are we wasting our time today, this morning? If what we celebrated last Sunday, the bodily, physical resurrection of a Jewish man named Jesus, grew up in the Roman Empire in Nazareth, who was crucified on Friday as a criminal outside the walls of Jerusalem under the rules of the governor Pontius Pilate, if that did not take place, if he did not come back to life again, then we're all wasting our time. We're all wasting our time. In fact, all of church history, about 2,000 years, it's all been wasted, waste of time. If the resurrection did not happen, it means then that even though Christianity has so shaped the world since that first Easter, so even though Christianity has so shaped the world, but if the resurrection did not take place, then we all been misguided, lied to, and Christianity does not have any legs to stand on. If it did take place in human history, in a time and place, then it affects all humanity. It affects all history. It affects you and me, not just in this life, but the life to come. If you've ever doubted the resurrection, that dead people don't come back to life, that's okay. You're not alone. You're not the only person doubted that. That's what we find here in verses 24 to 29, the famous story of Thomas. Thomas and other disciples did not anticipate the resurrection and could not believe it. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas was not there. And other disciples told him later that they have seen the Lord. He says, I won't believe until I see it and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side. I won't believe. What he wanted was a clear, tangible, understandable, and logical proof. And I'm sure many people today agree with him. They're looking for those proofs. He's the skeptic one who doubts. He's logical. And it makes sense. Dead people do not come back to life. No one survives the crucifixion. So a week later, again behind the closed door, and again because of the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus miraculously appeared to them, and he says to Thomas again, the second peace be with you. Peace be with you, Thomas. Peace be with you, my brothers, my friends. And in verse 27, he says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. I am risen, Lord. I am the risen one. A couple of years ago, when I was still young and was a pastor in an Iranian church in Turkey, Ankara, a non-Christian lady was at the church and it was like crying for the whole service. And after service, I approached her and said, look, I'm here and happy to help or pray. And she said that there is one of the family members is sick and is dying. And I don't know what to do. And I don't believe Jesus or even God. And I said, look, do you want me to pray for you? And we prayed. And when I finished my prayer, I said, do you believe that God hears our prayer through Jesus' name? And she says, I'm not sure if he exists until I see a miracle occur. A couple of months later, although the miracle happened, but she still denied the existence of God. She saw the miracle. Some people still choose to deny the existence of God. They choose to deny the fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus, despite experiencing miracles in their lives today. When we talk about the resurrection, we are not talking about some story or some legend. It's a fact grounded in the scripture, a fact grounded in eyewitness, history, and testimonies. When Thomas sees the risen Jesus, he had no other option, no other choice, no other conclusion than the first words that came from his mouth, which was a confession. My Lord and my God. He says, my Lord and my God. He confessed that Jesus is his Lord and his God. Thomas wanted personal concrete evidence, and he got it. He's no longer a skeptic, but a true believer. No longer a doubter, but a worshiper. Jesus' resurrection affects the world, but it affects us too, because it calls for personal faith from you and me. And how did Jesus respond to Thomas? Well, Jesus in fact here anticipated people like us almost 2,000 years later. He says in verse 29, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We believe Jesus and his resurrection. Though we do not see, we do not get to touch, but we can see with the eyes of faith. Researchers say that our brains do their best to keep us away from accepting reality of death. I'm not sure about the other culture, but in Iranian culture, we've got thousands of expressions that helps us to keep that away from ourselves and anticipate and consider death just for other people, not for you. study found that the brain shields us from the fear of death. How? By categorizing death as an unfortunate event that only happens to other people, not to me. So it does not accept that death is related to us. But I'm not sure, I felt the same, but when you attend a funeral, you somehow at some point think about our own death as well, right? Although the whole brain is trying to shield it, but we somehow think about it. Not only our brain, but our secular society ignores that too. After finishing the story of Thomas here in Gospel of John, he finishes this chapter with the words in verses 30 to 31. And I'm going to finish with this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, a real life in his name. To receive life of Jesus in our daily life, in our fears, in our doubts, and even in our death, the life of Jesus. Ephesians 2 says that while we were dead in our sins and transgression, but God made us alive in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. But more than that, he not only made us alive spiritually, he also gives us eternal life, a real bodily life in Jesus. What do you make of the resurrection if Jesus did not come back to life from death? What should we do if it did not happen? We should just go and leave, eat, drink, get married, have children, have fun, and one day we die, and who cares? Who cares? But if he did rise, which is where all the historical evidence is pointing, if he did rise, then his resurrection affects us. It affects all of humanity. It affects our past, our present, and our future. It gives us the hope, the only hope for the whole human race. How is it that any of us can have any confidence that there is anything beyond the grave? Anything beyond death? How can we have any confidence that death will not get the last word? How can we say any of that with any confidence? How? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For in his resurrection, he defeated death. He turned it around. And he's back again. And he said, there is more. Our short life matters. But our eternal destiny matters more. Every religion in the world has offered people sort of hope for a life after death. Or even the secular society that we have, it just ignores it. But Christian faith differs from both. It does not offer the prospect of the holy spiritual future in heaven, but a real tangible bodily life with Jesus himself. Where the world the justice dwells, in which every tear will be wiped away, in which death and destruction are banished forever, in which the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the world will be made new. No other faith or other religion or any other thing can say that we will be resurrected as individuals in a real world, a real world. How would our world respond to the risen Lord? How would you respond to this fact? Well, the only appropriate response would be as Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." The risen Jesus is my Lord and my God.